I know you saw in the bulletin that today we're starting a new series on the book of Ephesians. Before we jump into that book, I'm going to just talk a few moments about the Bible. And the Bible, there it is. The Bible, I don't know if you've ever heard or talked to somebody about, is the scripture relevant? Or somebody says, well, the Bible is just not relevant for today, or it's irrelevant for today. And, you know, the word to be irrelevant, of course, is not relevant, or it's inapplicable. And when you think about the word relevant, actually means closely connected or appropriate to what is being done or considered. So for the scriptures to be inapplicable, that's a choice that we have to make. There's so many things in life that we can say it's irrelevant. I mean, we can say exercise is irrelevant. Food is irrelevant. Air is irrelevant. I mean, you can say whatever you want is irrelevant, but it doesn't change the fact that there are certain things that are very relevant to us in life. And there was a discussion I was reading the other day. A couple guys were talking, and the question that was brought up is it that the scripture is irrelevant, or is it that we are irrelevant? We are not in reality of what's really happened. That we are, there's something that's off about us. If you read in the book of Romans chapter 1, it talks in there, which really, it's just a blanket statement. You know, the Bible is so clear about so many things if we make it relevant, if we believe it. And in there it talks about the fact of how if we don't acknowledge God and acknowledge the truth, that we basically start going crazy. I mean, basically that their minds, it says that we go over into a depraved mind. We begin not to see things clearly. When we don't recognize the truth, when we don't believe and honor him for who he is, there's things in us that just doesn't see right, doesn't think right. How many have ever been dizzy? You ever spent around getting dizzy before? You know, when you're dizzy, even though when you're dizzy, when you stop, it still seems like you're dizzy whenever you're moving, doesn't it? Even though everything else is still. So we got a video, Angie. We got a video here, just a little bit about dizziness. But yet, that's the way we could be in life, that spiritually, that we're dizzy and we're not walking that straight. Things seem crazy. Lois and I, if you guys don't know who Lois is, my wife who disappeared. Anyways, we were down at Kings Island several years ago, and first thing we did, don't ask me why we did this, we went with Bill and Karen Blumenscheid, and first thing we did is we got on this. Have you ever done the teacup ride? Where you get on that teacup and you got that thing in the middle and you spin it. That's the first thing we did in the morning. And we spun that thing so hard. We had it spinning. We were sick before the ride started. And then the ride starts and then you spin around, you know, and they go around and everything. So we were on that first thing we did. It affected us the entire day. I remember watching the fireworks that night and we could still feel this tinge of like, it's like, and we ask ourselves, why did we do that? Why did we do that? But, you know, some ways that's what we can be like spiritually. That there's a sense that things are spinning and we're not seeing clearly. But that's when Jesus, when we receive Jesus as our Savior, when he becomes that foundation, that rock, he helps bring stability. It brings a settling into us that we begin to see clearly. The reality is we will never see perfectly. until we get to heaven. Nobody sees perfectly. Everybody, as I was having a discussion with somebody the other day, and we were talking about the way we see things, the way Christians see things. And it was interesting in this discussion. It was a pretty long discussion, a couple hours. And in this discussion, we discussed politics, we discussed all kinds of stuff. But in this discussion, part of it was the fact of how Christians see things. And they said, the question was, you know, it seems like that more people know what the church is against than what the church is for. And I thought, Lord, help us. Help us that when somebody sees a Christian, that the first thing they see is start thinking about all the things that we're against. Well, you're not for this. I must be living this. You're not for that. As opposed to, what are we for? How much, that God loves them. That Jesus came to give you a life and give it to the fullest. That he is for you and not against you. And to understand that concept. May God help us as a church, not just here, but the church, that begins to be the echo throughout the world. It's not what the church is against, but what we're for. This blessing, this abundant life, this fullness of life. And so we can look at the things of the Bible. We can look at the Bible, and when we begin to look at the scriptures, we can look at it as relevant, but when we begin to see what is it really about, and what is the Bible about, it's about the story. It's not just a made-up story. It's about a true life story of God who made us in his image, and we sin. We stepped away from that blessing. We sin. And yet he didn't quit. The story goes on. And the rest of the story is not just people just making up things. It's real life experiences and people writing out their relationship with God. And just as in a novel or something you read, the story begins to unfold. And you begin to see this and you begin to see that. And it's spread out over 1,500 years. And there's 40-something authors. But the story seems to be the same. And it all comes back to God. It comes back to a relationship with God. And then the ultimate. You know, when you get to that one chapter. How many have been reading a novel and you get to that one place in the book? It's like, I'm not putting it down. You know, I'm not going to turn off this. I'm not stopping until I know that I know what's happening here. Well, that I know that I know in the Bible is Jesus. The fact that the whole thing, when it come all down to it, was this is it. And even the scriptures, and we have the New Testament, and again, it was experiences, how they experienced the God and Jesus' relationship. And the last book, Revelation, was not the end of the story. He began to have all kinds of authors. It's you, it's me, it's each one of us. The story continues to unfold. And, you know, I like what this article I was reading. It says, God is not interested in making your life easy as much as he's making it an adventure. How many of you can echo that? I've experienced that. Maybe it's not easy, but boy, it's an adventure. And that's that abundant life and the fact of having him with us. I mean, life is going to be happening whether you like it or not. Life is life. But to have God with us, have Jesus, have the promises, have one another, have his people with us. It makes it what Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. When we look at the book, as far as the relevancy of the Bible, there's several things why the Bible is a blessing for us. One of it contains God's will for our lives. It doesn't really just tell you right in there, it says, do this, do that. But it helps us understand it. It has a foundation, it lays that when we're making decisions, and it helps us see and understand God and understand a relationship with him and what he's like in his heart and his intention for us. The Bible is nourishment. Jesus himself said in Matthew 4:4, he said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but in every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus again in John 6:63, it says, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So there's something about the Bible, the scriptures that bring life to us. It gives discernment to us. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart." Being in the scriptures helps us with decision. It is our human nature to be self-seeking. It's our human nature to do what we think is all for us. But the scriptures help us to discern what's best for life, for not just us, but for, and really what's best for us is obeying God and following after him. It says in the scriptures and instructs us in righteousness. In Psalms 119, 9, it says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." Next verse, couple verses, verse 11, it says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So there's something about getting the word in us that helps us live this life that God has purchased. God has given us opportunity. It gives us power to overcome. If you remember Jesus, when he was led out in the desert, he was tempted by the devil and he used scripture. The devil would come back. The devil knows scripture, but he used scripture to come back when the devil would tempt him. And all of us are going to be subject to temptation. Everybody. Jesus was subject to temptation, but yet did not sin. All of us can be saved, but we can overcome. There's a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation has taken you except what is common to mankind." So it's not like this didn't happen before. This probably happened somewhere, sometime. "And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." There's always a way out. Don't let the enemy lie to you that I'm just going to have to go ahead and sin. You know, that's a lie. There's always a way out. Lastly, the Bible is full of God's promises, full of understanding. I think I shared this verse a couple weeks ago. It said 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "No matter how many promises God has made, no matter how many promises are in here, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to by us." What that basically means is the agreement. All these promises are in here. We got them purchased through Christ, but there's got to be an agreement with my heart, my soul, my life, with all of this for it to happen. So that just gives a glimpse about the scriptures and why it's so important in the scriptures. In the book of Ephesians, it was written to a town. It was written to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a port city in what's now modern day Turkey. There's a river coming out there. They had a lot of commerce was in there. It was a pretty wealthy town. They had a big temple there for one of the Roman Greek gods. And this letter Paul wrote, if you look historically, a lot of times when they would write a letter to this church, Paul would encourage, well, don't just keep it to that church. Share it with that group over there. And you guys share that letter over there so that there'd be an understanding. There was a lot of things happening in Ephesus. In fact, it says that Paul spent, in the book of Acts 19, it says Paul spent a couple years in Ephesus. And in that time, it says every person, all in Asia Minor, in that whole region, every Christian and Jew heard about the word of God. And the thing with the book of Ephesus, it's one of the few books, there's no corrections in it. There's no heresy. Nobody's pointing out anything wrong. It's all about God's kingdom, God's blessing. So starting off in the first verse says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus." Have you ever been, all of us have been given a task to do it sometime, but have you ever been given a task to do that there was some authority with it? That you were given this, but you were given it, you were sent with an authority. You know, if I was a supervisor in a company, if I was one of the employees, and I just work like other employees, but if I'm a supervisor, then there's an authority that I have, and in that authority, I begin to tell other people, show them what to do, lead other people. And the same thing is that God, knowing that we are sent by God, and we're here as his will, there's a sense of walking in life with authority. There's something about just feeling like, well, I'm just going through life, as opposed to I'm going through because this is the will of God. I have authority as a parent. When I say authority as a parent, it's not mean that, you know, we rule and that I got to tell the kids what to do. There's an anointing. And in that anointing, there's wisdom, there's understanding, there's blessing, there's all these promises that we have in that. Or as a spouse or a child, an employee, a student, a friend, there's these sense of what I'm doing when I know I'm doing it because it's the will of God and I'm walking in that makes a big difference in life. And if we only are thinking about we're serving ourselves, life gets pretty empty. But when we realize I'm walking in God's will, there's this fullness of life. Paul goes on in another verse, and he talks about, he says, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Do you think that every single person in Ephesus, every single Christian, was living a perfect life? No, they were not. But from God's perspective, because of Jesus, this is how he saw him. He said, and holy basically means set aside for my purpose. He said, I see these people in Ephesus. These people are set aside for Jesus. And that's how God sees us. When we receive Christ, we're seeing there's a different perspective. There's a story about a Native American grandfather who was teaching his grandson about life. And he told his grandson, he said, there's this great fight inside of me, and it's a terrible fight between these two wolves. He says, one is evil. It is anger, it is envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, self-doubt, and ego. The other wolf, he is joy and peace and love and hope and serenity and humility and kindness and benevolence and empathy and generosity and truth, compassion, and faith. The same fight, he told his grandson, is going on in you. In fact, that same fight is going on in every single person. And the grandson thought about it for a minute, and he goes, well, grandfather, which wolf will win? And he said, the one you feed. And the same thing with us. Which are we going to feed? We can feed our sinful nature and walk in deceit, lies, and the things and of the world. Or we can feed our spirit. And we can walk in the truth and walk in what God's given us. There's another story about this performer. And this performer had 10 elephants. And he had trained these elephants. And he goes all over, traveled all over the world. There's parades and had them do tricks and everything. And this one time, this boy asked him, he was watching him, how can you control this? How do you control these big, massive elephants? And the performer said, well, you see that rope that's on him? He said, that's how I control him. But the boy's just like, but that's just a small rope. He goes, yes, it's just a small rope. But since these elephants were little, he goes, I put that rope on him. And I trained them. And they knew when they were little, they could not break that rope. And today, even though they're big, they still don't think they can break that rope. You know, there's things in our life, there are ropes that we have that's been put on us. From the time we were little, could have been put on this week, that we believe in our mind, we believe that can't be broken because it's just something we just believe. And even though those elephants were huge and they could have snapped that like that, by the grace we have through Jesus, you could snap those ropes off your life just like that. You could snap them and break them. I want to take just a moment. Maybe there's some things, maybe you don't really know what it is. But if you just like you're going to snap a rope, hold it up like this, and maybe you have something particular in mind. Maybe you've been raised in a house of fear. Maybe a house of jealousy. Or even if maybe there's something that happened traumatic in your life and that label has been put on you. That's just who you are. That's your family. Maybe you did something, you know, in your past and it says, well, that's the way you are. That's going to haunt you the rest of your life. That's a lie of the enemy. Jesus came to break our ropes and set us free. So if you just got that, whatever that is, we're just going to pray and believe that to be broken. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of Jesus and that you forgave us of all of our past sins, of all things that's happened, Lord. Whether we did something or something was done to us, Lord, you come to set us free. And in the name of Jesus, we just break. And you can say, just say in the name of Jesus, I just break, and whatever that is, I just break off that stronghold of fear, break off things from the past in Jesus' name. We just welcome your presence, Lord. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Going on in the scripture, in Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Praise to the God, be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Those last two words are so important to remember in our Christian life. Sometimes we think, you know, we talked about this morning when we were singing, confidence. Sometimes we think, well, I haven't had a good week. I didn't feel like a strong Christian this week. I didn't read my Bible this week. I didn't pray. I might, you know what? I was so busy, I don't even remember thinking about God. So, for me to really come to God and get anything from him, I got to do something. I'll go read my Bible. That's all works. The reason you have anything with God is those last two words. In Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessings. It doesn't say in myself or because I read my Bible, or because I prayed, because I did a good work, because I gave money, because I helped somebody, the poor or something. It says in Christ. So by faith in Christ is what is the key that releases the blessings of God. It goes on in another scripture. It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." He chose us, in other words, to be able to be dedicated to him, be able to serve him in love, to be able to have that. You know, condemnation is a heavy weight. I don't know if you've ever felt condemnation before. It's a heavy weight. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You don't need to carry that. Jesus carried it for you. You don't need to carry that weight. If you feel there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. I might get convicted about something and realize, okay, I blew it. But condemnation is when I put it on and I carry it around and I wear it. Some people wear it for the rest of their life. I wear that condemnation. And Jesus came to set us free from that. The Bible promises if we mess up, Romans 1, 1 John 1, 9, if we confess that, he is faithful to forgive us and to purify us. One last point in Ephesians, well, maybe not last, but it's close. It said he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. I know there's some debate about predestined, and some believe that predestined means that basically God already chose who's going to get saved. And I get to see God up there now with the angels. He said, "Oh my, somebody got through that wasn't supposed to get through. Somebody got saved. How are we going to get them out of here?" You know, so who did that? Okay, which angel blew it? Who slipped through the cracks here? That guy wasn't on the list. Or that girl wasn't on the list. Who messed up? That is not what God says. You know, he's very careful taking one scripture and make it a whole big doctrine out, because you got to weigh scripture with scriptures. Here's the rest of the story. Here's the rest of the unfold. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave us one and only son, that whoever believes him." Does God know? Yes. But is he up there going, I'm going to resist that person? No. He wants, and it says, again, 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God wants everyone to come to repentance. I know as a father what I want for my children. How much more do I want any of my kids to go to hell? Absolutely not. I know they all have a free choice. I can't make that choice for them. If I feel that, how much more does he feel that toward every single person? Honestly, I feel we don't have a clue. Well, I'll take it back. We have a clue, but we don't fully understand the love of God. That's why the prayer, Apostle Paul said, "God, give us all power to know the height, depth, and width of your understanding." Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, "It was because of the hardness of your heart God let you live like this. So tells me, it's like, so that means God, what is it, God? Do we really know this greatness of you, who the love you are and the kindness of you? Do we really grasp who he is? Do we see him as a religious leader who's got all these rules and he just wants religion? Or do we see him as God, eternal, full of love, so desirous for his children? He goes on in another verse. I think we hit it here, the adoption. You know, there's one part of adoption. There's the legal process. And I know some of you have been adopted. Some of you have adopted. There's a legal process of adoption. Just because you went through the legal process doesn't mean that son or daughter, that child, has bonded to you and recognizes you as a mother or father. They legally recognize you, but there's a whole other process of that relationship. So when we become Christians, there's a part of being a Christian, but then there's a part of allowing ourselves to be adopted and bonding with God and knowing and understanding who he is. I love what Bill Johnson shares. Bill Johnson from Bethel out in Redding, he says, the world is full of orphans waiting to be adopted. God is willing, but we still have that free choice whether we want to do that or not. The last part here, it says that we have been freely given all these promises. And when we begin to say, when we get in him, this is the promise we give. The book of Ephesians basically begins to unfold. These are the promises and blessings that we have in Christ. It begins to share with us. If you read, even this first chapter is so rich of all the wonderful things that God has given us. And the verse that we talked about, it's Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Can you say the word confidence? Confidence. What does that mean to you? Confidence. When you're confident, there's no holding back. When I'm confident, I'm not fearful. So God said, don't be fearful. Come with confidence. Come as if there's nothing wrong. Not like you owe me a debt. Now, but how am I going to pay this, God? Or what am I going to do? Come with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If we could have one of the musicians come up, please. There's a couple of things I ask us to consider today. One is, would you make a new commitment to be a Bible Christian? To get into the Word, whatever that means to you. I'm not going to say this is the way it is. It could be with your phone. It could be maybe you have a devotional. I know some people have devotionals on their phone, their Bible apps and stuff. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. There's so many Bibles out there, so many ways you can read the Bible, so many reminders. There's little things that wake you up and remind you, hey, here's your verse for the day. You know, there's all things. There's no reason. But it's also not just getting the Bible, it's getting it in here. Are you willing to make that commitment? Are you willing to step in confidence to what God has for you? The enemy is always there resisting, trying to bring condemnation, trying to bring resistance to the blessings of God. Are you willing to do that? And the last one is, would you be willing to allow yourself to be adopted? Not just saved, not just to get to go to heaven, but you be adopted and let God the Father be your Father. Let Jesus not only be your Savior, but he wants to be your brother and your friend. He wants to be your good shepherd. Those are all in the Bible, all those references of who Jesus is. To allow yourself to become part of his family and not just exist here. You'd be willing to do that. Can we go ahead, everybody go ahead and stand. If you'd be willing to do at least one of three of those things, if you just lift your hand to the Lord, we're just going to pray and welcome. Holy Spirit, Father God, we recognize that without you, we cannot do anything. We cannot receive, we cannot understand, but we thank you that you said that when we receive Christ, that the promise and the blessings of you, that you put the Holy Spirit in us. And you said the Holy Spirit helps us to know all truth. So we welcome the relevancy of your truth to be our portion this day. Lord, where our lives have been dizzy, we just say, as Jesus said, peace, be still. That we can see clearly, we understand, Lord. We can grasp the height, depth, and width of your great love. We welcome that, Father, this day. In Jesus' name. There's a prayer I would like us to say. And it's turned all kinds of different prayers. Prayer, salvation, prayer. You might have prayed this before. But I'd like all of us to say this together. Sometimes it's good to say this again and remind us, hey, there was a time I was lost, and now I'm found. There was a time I was blind, and now I see. It's good to remember, not to forget. Apostle Paul, you think, man, this guy's great, he was perfect, everything. Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, still said, I, Paul, chief among sinners. He never lost reality. I am saved by grace, by the mercy of God. So if we could say this prayer together, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I admit that I am not right with you and that I want to be right with you. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. The Bible says if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I will be saved. I believe with my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.